plan to be further down the road than I was. So I thought that I maybe was looking at last week's mark when I looked at it on that. But that's where we are. And we're talking about, we're in this matter of Christ and his temptation. And I put it in your notes as Jesus' temptation, which is the better designation. Christ is okay. We don't see the Son was tempted. I am. I felt that way kind of Sunday. I was waiting for somebody to open the service with prayer, and we got, 10 minutes in, and finally it happened. So let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for the multiple opportunities we have to trust in you. The best part of Father is that we know that when we trust you, that we're not the only ones, and that you're so trustworthy, you can take, and at any moment in time, every Christian at that moment can trust in you because you're totally capable, because you're God, of dealing with everything that's going on in the lives of your children. And we sometimes can't wrap our minds about it, around it, but we're thankful that we know we have that direct relationship to you. And this hour, may you continue to bless us as we share. And we pray that you'd bless those who are not here and bless the things that are happening in their lives so that you might get glory. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the middle of these things of temptation, and we're in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." But was in all points tempted, like or similar to the way we are tempted, yet without sin. And so when you see that passage, to me that is really the more important passage. It deals with the temptation of Jesus Christ, in that he functions as our high priest, as one who is a sympathetic high priest, and one when I say sympathetic, do you see that word feelings? When you look at that word feelings, and if you can pick it out of the Greek there, you can see that it's sympathia. Now, it's sympathemai, and it's pathos. You hear that's in English. English comes from that Greek word. Pathos comes from the verb pasco, which you don't care about. But pasco means to suffer. Pathema, the ma ending, says that it's a result of an action. And so it's very interesting that he has our word sympathy comes right out of this word. He puts together with our, and it's a soon, it's not a meta, it's soon pathia, together. He has this intimate togetherness with the things that we suffer. And I think we just need to wrap our minds around that and think about that a little bit. Sometimes we think our sufferings are too trivial, too great, too unique for him to care. And it says he sympathizes with the whole thing. Now, our infirmities is a word for weakness. It's an interesting word in that it's translated weakness. It can also be translated, it's translated illnesses in the Gospels. And so when you see this, he has that involvement with us in a unique way. And it says he was tempted. And it's interesting when you see it. We've been kicking around this idea of pyrazo. I don't know if you've heard that word around. It's translated tempted. It's a perfect tense here. He's in a state of being tempted. He was tempted. He has still a possession of what he knows of that temptation, and will continue to do so as long as necessary.
Well, that's an implication that you wouldn't even think about until you see it in Scripture.
Right. Right. And so, and that verb form is really important. This is a state that he is in today.
How would he be tempted now in that sense?
Residue.
Satan is coming straight to him and blasting him?
He has been tempted, and he has been able to handle all And he's in a state of having been able to handle temptation. It doesn't mean he's being tempted now. How's Satan going to nail him with the right hand? I think he's got major moat to cross if he's going to do that.
But don't you also use this, it occurs to me, to prove that he still has a human nature in his glorified person?
And that he learned a lot in his human nature.
Wow.
While here.
That's some Christology that's going to...
Yeah, well, and you start thinking about that. If you put this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:12, and you understand, so also is the Christ, who's the head? He is the head in what? In his human nature. When he is the head of the body, is relating to the body parts, he is there as one who has had experienced temptation.
That's a little advanced Christology right there, though.
Well, it could be. Yeah. But he has experienced it. And so when we talk about position in Christ, obviously we're not going to say, you know, in Christ I have been tempted, but I certainly know the head has. And that he has that relationship. And that's why this sum works here. This sympathy. He is together with us in this matter. There is more intimacy in the body of Christ than we will ever understand here on earth.
Amen.
And so this intimacy between him and between us, and sometimes you say, well, I don't feel that way. Well,
get over it.
Yeah, get it in your head, because he's there. And when you understand it, there are so many places Hebrews connects it. And that's great. Red Baron.
No Snoopy.
Snoopy.
Hit the deck.
Anyway. Okay. So, I mean, you can see in this verse, there's so much here. But he could be tempted, yet he could not sin. Now, it doesn't say could not. It just says without sin. Just without sin. In fact, when he says without sin, you know what sin is? It doesn't have an article in front of it. And so there's no quality of sin in this matter. And so our heavenly high priest, involves Jesus, which nature? Okay, we already gave that clear away. As his human nature. And I've done it with the title. Even. You see Jesus and the emphasis upon that. And so we have a high priest that has the power, and there are too many things to talk about in this verse. I think about it because it would be easy to preach easy four messages out of here. But there's so much here. But it says, and I just skipped the power word where I didn't really want to. We have a high priest that cannot be, does not have the power, is what it is. Can not. Can is dunamis, dunameo. So he does not have the power because he has been there and done that. He has been tempted. He doesn't need to be tempted over and over. In his human nature, how can temptation assault his residence in the third heaven? Sure, he could let it happen, but there's no indication it ever happens. But through us, I smiled how often on our services on Sunday at Valley. There was a verse that was crossed in, I think, at least two, maybe three of the maybe more. Did it happen in communion? I thought it was really interesting just how God did some interesting things of overlap. And there was a bigger overlap than almost anybody here knows. When I say that, with communion, with Sunday school, with morning service, with afternoon. You know how big that overlap was? It was interesting. Mark Hans and his friend, his name was Rick, am I remembering? Yeah. And Rick, when they came up and they were driving up to church, first time Rick has been in our assembly, and Mark has been working with him. It was kind of funny to say, oh, I know who you are. I've been praying for you. He looked at me like, what? And it was because Mark has shared about him in prayer meeting. And they were coming up from Rick Rial, and Mark was going through some of the same things. He comes to church Sunday morning in Sunday school, well, Sunday morning service. He wasn't there for Sunday school. Heard a reinforcement of it with Courtney. Then he heard a reinforcement of it with Ray. And some of the things that Chris did in the communion service also reinforced it. Mark was just kind of bug-eyed when he was talking about how God had done some things, and it must be that fellow really needed that word that day, and he seemed quite a believer, but that was kind of a rough background. And Mark has been working with him. Mark has that kind of a ministry, finding some of those folks. So he doesn't have that inherent power, it says, to suffer together with us in our weaknesses, but he has been tempted to our likeness, according to our likeness. It's not identical, but it's like. Now, why is it identical? Why is it likeness? Likeness is that he could be tempted, but there was no potential because of his person for sin. Whereas we can be tempted, and what? What are the odds? No. We all have different odds, don't we, when it comes to temptation?
I'll give you 2-1.
Depends which sin.
Yeah, which sin.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, and so, I mean, our temptation leads to sin really often. And until we start learning things in the scriptures, but we tend to yield to temptation, and we move to trespass, and then we move to sin. And it was impossible there. So it was like, because he could be tempted, but not the same, because he couldn't sin. And so, again, this is Christology, we're working it. And so in all respects, it's interesting, he says all respects or points, them in any way. Now, it's kind of hard for us to imagine that. You know, I mean, after all, he didn't have dirty movies to watch. You know, so could he be all points? That's a point he must have missed. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying. They're modern things with modern conveniences and that kind of thing. No, that quality carries. Don't think that all of this new stuff is new. The devices to communicate some of these things are new, but it's still the same old appeal to the sin nature. It hasn't changed. And the whole world system is trying to say that it has changed. I mean, it's not, I mean, now, I mean, I was listening today to somebody who was talking about the issues of morality in schools. And how there are things in the schools that are going on. We were even talking about it a little bit tonight. The things that are taught in schools and permitted in schools. And if you're a Christian and you don't want your kid to be involved with some of that stuff, you are ostracized in many school districts on it.
Some of the proponents of marriage equality, homosexuality, are targeting the biblical responses. And one of the main premises is that the modern notion of homosexuality was unknown before the 19th century. And so Genesis 19 and other, it couldn't possibly mean
no.
Unknown before the 19th century, how about that?
Yeah. And the scandals of the Roman Empire, good old Caligula. Here you had a Caesar that, whether he's a switch hitter or just one way, I don't know, but he sure did live in a, licentious lifestyle.
Not lascivious.
Well, that's it.
Also,
yeah.
Is that a longer word? Yeah, and so, again, this is supremely practical when we understand this, because he's our high priest. And that's our link to the body. I mean, that's the value of having your head where it needs to be. If your head is at the right hand, you're thinking of your being in Christ at the right hand of the Father. What does that do for these temptations that come? Yeah, get your mind out of the way so you're not going to be able to be tempted. I mean, it is so funny. If Satan's going to put a thought in your head and your head somewhere else, then he's going to have a really tough time of doing it. And so there's some real value in all of these things as we understand it. And so, I say I should have said it different, part without a sin nature. He didn't have a source. It's an I said anarchist and I didn't go the next step. I was going that way but didn't get there. Okay, the person and natures of Christ manifested in Gethsemane. And we've got three passages. They're just in the Synoptic Gospels. And we're going to go to Matthew 26 because most of the verses that I wanted are in Matthew 26. And Gethsemane, an interesting place. That one was coming.
Sneaker.
And I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. Now, will I make you feel better? Anyway.
And you've got Matthew 26, 36 through 46, and then you got 47 through 56.
Practice.
We could just put 30.
Well, if you want to run it through, what I want to emphasize that early part. So, here we are. Gethsemane. I wish we knew more about Gethsemane. What do I want to say? Would I heard? I mean, a tour of Israel, I would ruin it from all the traditions. Because the traditional side of the Garden of Gethsemane is not a whole lot bigger than some of the old vegetable gardens that are in the Lima Valley. It is a very small site by which, they do have some old olive trees in it. And that is right next to what they call the Church of All Nations down in the Kidron Valley. And I'm not sure. My conclusion is over there that every place they have marked as a place where something happened is very likely the place it didn't happen.
Wasn't it Constantine's mother that picked all those sites to begin with?
Yeah. Constantine's mother, what was her name? Helena. Picked all of these sites. She even found a piece of the cross that's in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
She was the first Mother Superior. Huh?
Yeah. And you know why she was over there? Because Constantine couldn't stand having her around, so he sent her over there. So she got into lots of mischief. And but it's kind of interesting. But the Garden of Gethsemane, we don't know where it is. We know it's somewhere in that valley called the Kidron Valley today, and we have no idea where. So don't go and kiss the ground of the tremendous site on it. I was afraid somebody was going to steal a leaf off of an olive tree. Put it on their mantle to worship. I don't know.
I got one.
You do.
Most of us think.
Now I had no idea when I said that.
Most of us think that everybody's kissed over there. I mean, there's nothing left of what they've kissed. It's like worn down to the foot and the finger.
Yeah,
I mean,
and about 10 blocks away is the hoof and mouth clinic.
They got hoof ends covered.
I wanted so bad to get a picture. And I couldn't. My slash didn't recycle. They had this place in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is supposed to be where they did prepare Christ's body for burial. And I'll tell you, that thing is as smooth as can be. And I don't know how many people I saw kissing that. Oh, man, look at all the bacilli running off the edges of that thing. You know? Do I sound sour tonight? Anyway, this is all because of the Garden of Gethsemane. From the upper room, that's the worst part of it. I think of places now, and that gets me into trouble. Matthew 26, and I want to go back to 26. I say back because I started ahead. In 26 it says, And as they took, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, "My body which is broken." There's a textual problem in 1 Corinthians 11 with that. And so he had eaten in 26, and that is the upper room. And then we come to verse 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane." And so he brings them, leads them to this place, and said unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Now don't forget what's going on in the background. It's interesting how Judas managed to find him, unless this was kind of an habitual kind of thing of his spending time somewhere in Gethsemane. Because Judas is out hustling and trying to earn his keep, as it were, and earn his place in a certain part of a certain place in the heart of the earth, in that matter. And so he says for them to sit. And so what does he do in 36? He sit here, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are Fred and George.
James and John.
Okay, on that. So James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And the word translated "very heavy" in the AV, being full of distress. Did he go so far as to hyperventilate? I don't know, but it was going beyond normal grief in this matter. And so, when we understand that, I mean, he did this. Then he said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." The word for sorrow is the normal word with a peri in front of it, which means surrounded by sorrow. They translated it "deeply sorrow," but is surrounded by sorrow, even unto death. "Tarry ye here and watch with me." So he says, "You wait here, you abide here, you remain here." That's meno, the word we keep crossing every once in a while in this class. "And watch." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And so he's grieving and distressing. What is this? What nature?
Human
nature. Okay, so we're working on some of these blanks. Human nature. "My soul is grieved to the very edge of death." Kind of interesting. I'm translating when I do these notes, and so you'll see maybe a little, it seems a little fatter. It's heos, to the edge of. That's like the edge of the third heaven in 2 Corinthians. Whether he's in or out is right on the line on that count. To the edge of. Where are we at? Which nature?
Human.
Concern? It's human nature. Mm-hmm. And then when he prays, it's interesting. Now, see, if I didn't put two blanks in, and we've been through enough of this, you can understand the two blanks. When we put it, where are we at with this? When he says, "Let this cup pass from me."
Human.
It's human nature.
Person.
And it involves his person. So his person is affecting that to some extent, but then you can see this when the moment that he says, "Not as I desirously will." Back to human again. Now remember, he has two wills in his as a God man. So he has a human will and he has a divine will. It's what do we want to call it? Diethylite, anyway. It's not monothelite. They're two wills. And so when you see this, you have his human will in verse 39. Then he goes on, he prayed if it would be possible for the cup to pass from him. And then over in Mark 14:33, and I'm not going back there, he does the same concerning the hour. Now, the cup involves what he is to drink within the next, 30 hours or less. That's called Calvary and all of the things that lead up to it. That's his cup to drink. That's something he has to partake of. What is the hour? And we're not going to go after this at this point. I may give you a page of notes for this if we have time later. But it's the hour when he will be placed into the hands of men and subject to men. So the hour, and there's some nice places to go, but I want to keep us in his track rather than to chase a rabbit that would take care of what we have left of the time. So we're not going to go chasing that one. And so with that, another instance where the hour passing would be human. Now in his second, third prayers, in Matthew 26:42, and I'm going to skip around because I don't want to go. He went again the second time and he prayed saying, "Oh my Father, this cup may not... If this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." It's interesting there. In his human will, he says, I know I have something ahead. His divine person knows that. His person knows. I shouldn't put divine with it. And he knows that's going to happen. And his human nature is willing to submit to the will of the Father. Now, the person has to have some control over this.
Wouldn't he also have known that in his human nature, based on the scriptures, that he would have studied?
That's what I meant.
The scriptures?
To what extent has he been taught by the Spirit to this point? I mean, we really can't know, I don't suppose.
Well, we can't know, but you know, he predicted this was going to happen. And that in his divine nature, how much of what he knew in his divine nature that he expressed publicly did his human nature absorb?
So by the time he's prophesying that these things are going to happen, we have to be confident that he is associating himself with the messianic prophecies concerning himself.
I'm sure.
How thoroughly, I suppose, we don't know. But, I mean, he has to know he's going to come out of the grave.
Yeah.
Does he know in his humanity he's going to come out of the grave? Because we have an interesting...
Well, he doesn't there, because we know that he doesn't. That we don't, he doesn't know that he'll be raised, but he knows he's going to die.
So when he predicted that he'll raise the third day, is that...
That's divine nature. Yeah. And that's where some of this comes. We'll see whether we get... If there's some of these things.
And now, so his human nature didn't understand what his divine nature was saying.
Sometimes.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, he chose to function in these areas. Now, I have an interesting thing. This is the way my mind works. You think you chase rabbits. You don't know how many rabbits I chase. As I tend to chase rabbits. And with my mind. Do you think that possibly when he was having a discussion in the temple with the Mucky Mucks, when he was 13 years old, that he was talking about some of this Isaiah material and some of this other material.
He's being taught at that time or not?
Oh, he was teaching at that time.
But I mean,
he knew something. Was that his human nature or divine nature? I wasn't going to go mess with that one, but...
Wow.
You know, because he was teaching, what did they do? They dropped their eye teeth. They could not believe what he was saying. And I've often wondered when I come to these places later how much he knew from his human nature, from his youth, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit was the one that taught him. And he opened the scriptures, he knew what they taught, he saw things in them that they couldn't see, because he had more information than they did. In his human nature, even.
So when he answered the question, don't you know that I am about my Father's business? That was a divine nature speaking.
Yep.
When he talked to the disciples, when the brothers came to him and asked him to have seats on both sides of on the throne, he's coming king. And he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink?
Mm-hmm.
And
they said, yeah.
They said, yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
And he said, you will, but you don't know, you know, what you're asking.
Right, and that's divine nature.
Okay.
You know, you can see that with that. And see, and I think that helps to solve a lot of these little, I mean, these issues. I mean, they came to him and expressed that desire to his human nature. And he responded out of his divine nature. And they had no idea what he was talking about. There's a cup problem in that matter. On that. So, okay. Now, we are, where are we? 26:38. We touched that already. He says, tarry here and watch with me. Tarry here, pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, it's obvious, and it's person, but which nature? Lest you enter temptation. I think he's going right around into his divine nature and says, you be involved with communication on this issue here about prosukamai and how it works here. But at least in their communication, they were to be desirous of not entering into temptation.
Mm-hmm. How much would you say that has to do with what happened when Christ said to Peter, said, Satan's desire to have all of you, but I pray for you? Does this directly relate to that, you think?
I think, I don't know whether it's real direct, but it's pretty close. Yeah. I mean, this thing of temptation. The thing is, when he's sifting out, and Peter becomes the one, but it's kind of interesting. Don't forget who went. And you notice in Matthew what it said, Peter and the sons of Zebedee. It's like they're supplemental to this. No, he doesn't call them by name, and he knew their names very well. And so he says, he said Peter and the sons of Zebedee went with it. And Matthew records it in that manner. And so I think that's part of it. I mean, I think that Peter is on his cedar. He's in trouble, in a sense, because as soon as Gethsemane goes, what happens? They come to get him, and Peter decides to take out his toothpick and pick his teeth. No. He pulled that sword out and he trimmed an ear. He'd overeaten and he couldn't hit very well on target. He wasn't aiming for the ear, I guarantee you. He wanted to give that dude a split personality in that matter.
They were all three explosive.
Yeah. And so anyway, you can see, I trust we can get some sense here. But then Peter goes out of Gethsemane, he hangs back, and he plays the wimp. The tough fisherman plays the wimp, and these young women spook him. And he denies Christ three times. He's reminded of it. And, you know, there's all kinds of questions. Did Peter even make it up to Calvary? Because some people have said, he didn't get up there in Calvary when Christ was crucified because he was too ashamed. I haven't read that verse, but I'm always curious as well. Another one of those questions. You know, we assume a lot. Mm-hmm. Did I see your hand on your way up?
I just said, you know, when Jesus was predicting his death and resurrection, and he was, and then it would follow, he would say, okay, now deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He was literally telling them that if you stick with me to the cross here, you may lose your life. Is that what he was saying?
Part of it, mm-hmm. And this involves that offer of the kingdom.
So they kind of knew that they were in danger if they were going to remain his friends.
Well, they not only were in danger, but it cost them everything. They leave everything, and he was asking a great deal of them, and the payoff would have been the possibility of death. Physical death.
Were they really thinking that way, or were they so much thinking about their honors and the positions that they're going to get in that this concept of death really wasn't, even though Christ had explained it, I don't think they really grasped that.
They probably had trouble grasping it, right?
I think it did, because in John 11, when they went to heal, raise Lazarus, Thomas said, let's go with him so we may die with him. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so he said that in so many words, so I think, yes, they did know.
Can't you posit that that may have been a little bit of an emotional jumble? I mean, maybe a martyr complex on Thomas's part. I mean, you can see some zealots saying, hey, this, we're going to go out with whatever glory attaches to this. Not disputing that, but I mean,
well,
it would be...
In the context, it does say that when they said they were going to go, I remember the context correctly, they said, Master, they were going to stone you there. Are you going to go there again? Because he was going to have to go back into Galilee. And they said, they were going to stone you there lately. And then after that, that's what Thomas says, I believe, if you read it. Let's go on with him.
Yep. Now, with the recorded accounts of their attempts on his life, the disciples had to know. I mean, besides just that clear statement that he was under their guns. And so, I mean, it's really interesting when you... it would be the purview of this class if we had the... We're taking 36 hours in this class, and we still don't have time.
Was that Thomas? Was that Thomas that said what he said?
Yeah.
Let's go die with him?
Yep.
Oh, so. Because I always thought Thomas was like Peter. He kind of disappeared. He wasn't even there on the first day. He was.
Verse 16, it says, he said, let's go with him and we die with him. Yeah. Back in 11:8, it says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? It's about going to Judea. So they knew.
Well, we don't wonder that there was some quite a swing of vacillating in there.
Oh, right.
I mean, and as far as Fort Richard, I mean, I'm thinking they're thinking, yeah, hoping against hope, maybe, but so far, he hasn't really, there have been some high spots, but these are not a bunch of really convinced guys that this is, you know, he hadn't brought the heat, so to speak.
Well, they still had kingdom dreams.
Yeah.
You know, I'm sure they had kingdom dreams.
Well, I know a network that could do a lot with that. Kingdom dreams.
Yeah. I mean, because, I mean, if they could get the right hand and left hand and be with him in his kingdom, then he keeps talking about dying. And they had no concept of resurrection, even though he predicted it. No wonder they couldn't understand that. And so you can see that pendulum swing and what they would know.
They were kind of blinded by their obsession with the whole kingdom thing.
And you could say this was, I mean, they're manifestly soulish in this swing, right? You wouldn't expect anything other than that.
But, when you think about it, the disciples, when they went out, what did they do? They were healing people, mm-hmm. raising the dead. Mm-hmm. You know, they were doing miracles, and they had to think, you can see him, he's going to die, but look at what we've been able to do. He doesn't have to die. He's not going to die. So they would probably tilt to the positive. And you can see that. And aren't you glad you weren't one of those disciples?
Yeah, in a way.
You know, I mean, we have it so much better than they did. I mean, we would be just as baffled as they are, so don't throw rocks at them.
Oh, absolutely.
And that.
Were they thinking earthly kingdom the whole time, or were they thinking toward the end before he died, a heavenly kingdom?
Kingdom that came from heaven.
But they were still thinking about the earthly kingdom that he was supposed to have brought initially. That's what.
Well, see, that's what I mean. They're thinking of the kingdom of the heavens.
The royal rule from above.
Mm-hmm. Which was an earthly kingdom.
I was just thinking when you said about that, Matthew 16, when Christ, Peter says that you're the Christ, and then Christ turns around and says that he was going to be... he says he began to show them he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and started to rebuke him. He says, no, don't do that.
Get behind me, Satan.
So that was going. I thought, as soon as you said that, that's exactly right.
Right. Yeah, and so just don't forget to take the Gospels literally. It's a lot better than allegorizing.
You might even learn something.
Yeah, I mean... it's so interesting because every time you turn around, you find more and more indication that they were really firm believers in the coming of the kingdom. And as time went on, they saw him as the king. And you don't just have to go to Matthew to prove it, though I know a lot of people say, oh, we can go to Matthew because that's his approach to Jesus as king in that matter. Okay, let's see, where did we leave off when we got not totally sidetracked?
Six,
person and human nature. And then on 7, when it says, pray lest ye enter temptation, and that's out of, I've got Luke 22:40, and you've got the corroborating, but not the temptation part of Matthew and Mark, and that has to be person. And the idea of temptation has to come from his divine nature.
Mm-hmm. You commented on the distinction between determining. You are determining, Matthew 26:39, and Mark 14, up in 5. Since you are determining to step back from me, then be not as I will, the desirous will. You commented on that already.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, and there are things that we're not, I haven't pointed out. They're like in Matthew 26, what does it say? I pound the table. Emphatic. And so it's an emphatic relationship. It's ego fellow. I mean, it's am. Fellow was desirous of will.
Since we're still in 26, I was also looking at verse 46 at the very end where Christ says, rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, would that be divine nature then? That he's calling him my betrayer? It sounds like it's like they're coming up, but it's like...
They're not even dealing with that notion yet, right?
Well, that had to be his divine nature because he knew, he not only knew he was coming, but he says he is near.
Yeah.
You know, at hand. His egus is near in that matter. Now when we skip down to that, that's the grand finale of where this takes place. But let's go on and pick some more because we got more on 23 and we need to get through these. Matthew 26:41, and we've already read this, and when he says, I mixed them up here, and it's not as logical as I want it to be when I did these notes. But he says, 41, watch and pray that you should not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing. So the Spirit is, and I'm going to talk about willing in a moment, but the flesh is weak. The word willing is not one of our normal will words.
Mm.
It's not fellow. It's not bulimai. But it has the idea, it's having a good kind of temper. It's a kind of eagerness. You can have this eagerness in your human spirit. That's kind of interesting. It's not soul here. You'd think most of those disciples at that time, having come out of the Passover, were probably pretty soulish, but no, it says your spirit. Their rationale.
You wouldn't say enthusiastic.
Well, the hard part of that root is you have thumos as part of it. And which is the word for wrath or anger, on that. And so, here the spirit is doing something that I would normally attach to the soul.
Boy, that's interesting.
And his rationale, and their rationale, he says, they would be quick to move because what are they thinking about? Are they thinking about kingdom? Or are they thinking about Calvary? No, they're thinking about kingdom. And so you have that part there with it. Now in verse 45, let's see. Let's go to... we're just keeping Matthew. I don't want to jump around too far. Verse 45 says, then cometh he to his disciples. He gone the third time in 44. And he said, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. natures? Person.
Sleep now.
Don't you have to have a divine nature at some point, because he's very clearly dealing with a time sequence that he seems to, he doesn't need any help with.
No. No, and so the divine nature, and essentially he's looking at it from outside of time when he says this. And so when he says this, and that's his divine nature. And so in the next verse, we have, and it seems like he's clicked over into the divine nature for several items here. 26, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand. And I mentioned that it has the idea of the one is near, has drawn near.
We don't infer from that that he's seeing. He's close enough to see him.
No.
It's imminent.
Right.
He's dealing with the implications of this prophecy. And all that.
Yeah.
About that.
Right, right. In other words, that question is, was he looking across the valley and could he see the torches as Judas led them to meet him in Gethsemane? Now, I know there are some who have that idea, depending on where Gethsemane is. I don't think it's too far from that site because of the way the valley is. But to come from Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, you have to come down the one side of the Kidron Valley to the bottom, and somewhere in the bottom of the Kidron Valley. So how many trees were there that would obscure the light? But whatever, he knew they were coming. I'm sure that there were lots of people traveling with lights. I mean, they traveled with torches.
It says a great multitude. They're going to make noise.
Yeah, they would have been running.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Isn't there a Roman somewhere with their soldiers?
No, in fact, the irony of it is the term that's used for an officer is a word for the temple officers.
Boy, that's interesting.
Did they have uniforms?
We're not sure. Okay. The priests had their uniforms, the Levites had something to wear, but these guys, this is a later date. I have an idea that they were essentially the police that policed the temple grounds at the behest of the chief priests. So they had their own little police force to service the temple site, and that is to keep. You know, why would you have a police officer at the temple site? See if we can figure out why.
Same reason you have a rent-a-cop.
Keep the Muslims out
in
there.
Same reason you have a rent-a-cop in a bank.
Yeah, to keep women in the right place, keep Gentiles in the right place.
I have to comment. We used to go to a church that we found out later they actually have undercover police officers in attendance at every service, and they are armed.
Oh, my.
And it's in Salem.
Wow. They have tasers or what?
Mm-hmm.
Tasers?
Well, these temple police.
Well, anymore, it's not that bad of an idea.
No, yeah, it's not that bad of an idea. How many people and pastors have been shot recently because of the loonies?
They had an interest in it being very in it being above beyond dispute who was in charge. I mean,
well, who was in charge, and in order to retain their position before the Romans?
Oh,
you have to have some order there. And to be in charge, it meant this is law, so you distinguish. I mean, they made a court of the Gentiles, so proselytes could only be there, not anywhere else. And then there was a court of women, which was separate. And so when we have all of those, okay. I thought I was hearing things.
You were hearing things.
Yeah. Okay. So, where are we? Sleep now. Person with divine nature. D, rise up, let us go, for my betrayal is at hand. We have person, divine nature. Verse 43 in Luke, and I would like to go there, but I'm watching that clock a little closer, and that is, then an angel strengthened him. That has to be human nature. He didn't need any strength in his human divine nature.
Yeah, okay.
See, so you can see that. And then in Luke 22:44, and I wasn't going to go to Luke, but I think this is a good idea here. In Luke 22:44, I need to read it in the text. So I, since I didn't supply a text here, now you have to be real careful when you read this. When you understand figures of speech, it helps. 44 says, "And being in great agony," being. The word being is ginomai. I would translate it came to be or being in a process of becoming. In great agonia. He prayed more earnestly. Prosukamai.
What do you make of the sequence there? Angel came and strengthened him. Obviously, he needed strengthening. And then this agony followed it.
Okay, there's a preposition I think that helps us there. Remember we talked about it back in Matthew? Petos. He was on the edge of death. That treasure was so bad he was on the edge of. And so the angel comes and gives him strength, fortifies him.
Doesn't that add to this notion that some have suggested this was literal blood, and doctors have suggested it's impossible without producing a fatality?
Well,
I mean, you must have at least contemplated that, right?
Yeah, well, there are those who will do that. And the problem is we have a certain little particle here that prevents that.
Like.
Yeah, the sweat of him was like or as. Similar to, like drops of blood. When there are drops of blood, they're heavy, thick, and when you are in a tremendous strait, it's just like blood when you perspire so profusely. The old cells, they open up, and they're sweat cells, and most of us have rarely experienced that kind of thing. I remember somebody who used an illustration, and they almost died because of dehydration.
I was wondering, the strengthening here is as tightly wound as he is physically, maybe he's... I mean, at the point of where he is literally bordering on the edge of, crisis by reason of dehydration.
Right, and the issue of shock that comes with it. And so they were falling down onto the earth. And you can see, obviously that's human in that matter. I get so sick of the traditions that go around some of these things. People will try to grab some soil hoping there's a corpuscle in it.
This is another reason why he can sympathize with us. Because a lot of times we go through things in our life, mentally, stress, kind of get the wind knocked out of you at times mentally. He's been there.
Yeah, and it doesn't tie it directly there, but I think in Hebrews you have that sense. So he's been there, and so that's his human nature. Now we're going to have to stop. I didn't run as far as I might have. I have 7 minutes. 6.5 minutes that we could run, but we won't. So we will stop here as we move to the crosswork. I've got to figure out how I'm going to do these notes for next week. Of course, I don't have to hand notes to my blind friends. They understand me, I think. And I always talk about it. The only conference I don't do PowerPoint is Bartimaeus.
Why not?
He doesn't do PowerPoint. Or
something. You might like it.
See, can I use it?
Here, here. At a conference, you don't have to proofread your notes.
But they probably figured it out.
No, the worst part is sometimes I haven't had Grant twist my arm. Grant has always twisted my arm to get me to extend his form. My form.
If they were here, they'd be laughing too.
I would be laughing.
He'll load them on his computer.
Yeah, well, he's
loading them up for.
Okay, let's break.
Break dance.
That's on tape.